Good afternoon. Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By love, be a slave one to another. That's what this word literally means. Be a slave, that means see each other as your masters. A master dictates and controls the life of a slave. The slave has no right desires of his own, and even if he had them, he's not permitted to express them or fulfill them. He will just simply live better, more obedient, if he were to put aside all his desires and his heartfelt aspirations. That is the mindset and the mentality of a slave. And that's the word that God had chosen to teach us. By love, be a slave one to another, which is one of the most difficult things for people like us to submit to. With our first world mentality and with the status and position that we have earned living in this world, and with our educational background and with all the praises of men and the accolades that we have received with all our paper qualifications, it is very difficult to relate to one another and to see all of you right to my left and to my right, to my front and to my back, that you are all my masters and I am a slave, a person with no rights at all, a concept that is hated by the world because to them, a slave is a very, very negative term to even mention. Because of the slavery of the past, where the West would conquer third world countries and they would literally capture millions of human beings and turn them into slaves. But this is a willing slave, a slave that had experienced the redemptive power of the Lord Jesus Christ from the bondage of sin. This is not something that God has given to us an option. It's continuous and it is a command. By love, be a slave to one another. Faith, hope, and love are the three words that the Lord used at the conclusion of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a chapter that teaches us the motive behind the exercise of every spiritual gift. And the greatest of these, the Lord says, is love. Why did God not allow us to use hope as our motive? I hope to be in heaven. I hope to stand in the streets of gold. And let this be my motive for service, so that I will one day stand in the streets of gold. And so whenever I'm feeling tired or feel like stopping in service, I will think of the streets of gold. And I'm standing there one day. Or faith. Why can't faith be the motive behind my service, my action? Faith is important because anything that is not done in faith is sin. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But God said, it is not enough a motive. But love is. Especially when it is the service that is amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. Not so much the service in the world, because the phrase one another is one another of the same kind. That means the church. Members, brothers and sisters within the same family of the Lord Jesus Christ. By love, through love, agape love. The love of God that was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit was given to us. And that means the moment you were born again, when the Lord baptized us with the Holy Spirit will shed the love of God into our hearts at the same time. And using this love that all believers have been blessed with, God commands us. I want all of you, God says, that when you serve one another, when you interact with one another, treat each other as masters and you are slave, which means do not assert your preference, your likes at all. And if you are to propose something, And if someone were to object to your proposition or to change your proposition or even to tell you or critique your proposition as unacceptable, you should just simply say, "You are right. Thank you for showing it to me that what I have proposed is insufficient. This other proposition is better. I also agree." Slave, are you prepared? Because if you are not constrained by this love, you will still say the same thing, but with your teeth gritted together, not sincerely, not willingly, and not cheerfully. That's what this phrase means. That's what the title means. The motive of service as a slave is none other than love. And the Lord gave us three strong arguments to help us sustain this motive in these three verses. The first argument to sustain it is, verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." You must recognize this injunction from the Lord as part and parcel of our calling. You and I have been called unto liberty. What is this liberty? Salvation liberty. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the bondage of sin. Freedom from the seduction and the power of the attraction that this world has over us. Freedom. Freedom from the guilt of sin. Freedom from the dominion of sin. Freedom from the penalty of sin. Freedom from the bondage of sin. That's the freedom. It's a spiritual freedom that belongs only to every born-again believer. And if you are not born-again believer, you are still in bondage to sin. You cannot obey God and experience your agape love because you do not have it. That's why the Lord says, when you have experienced this calling of salvation, grace, and mercy, you have been freed. Freed from the master that had been controlling you all your life without your knowledge. The moment you are born in sin and you have crossed the line into the age of accountability, now you begin to commit willful sins one after another. And as you grow older, you become more willful. You become more carnal. And this continues to compound itself until you are delivered. Have you experienced this deliverance? If you have, then you must realize that you have been called into this freedom, but do not use this liberty, this freedom, for an occasion, for an opportunity to sin. To allow the flesh, even though it may not be a sin in itself, even though it may be a preference. That's why the word used is flesh. Don't let your carnal desires, carnal use in the good sense, your fleshly desires to have the first and the last say. Because when you serve one another, when you serve together, when you be a slave to each other, there will be plenty of friction. There will be many, many hurts. And some people just simply shy away from service, thinking that by shying away from service, I will avoid all the pain and the hurt. We understand. Nobody wants to be hurt. One of the struggles as a pastor, one of the things I prayed and asked God to help me and to show me, is how to have friends as a pastor. How to be close to my members without being hurt by my members. You know the kind of feeling? I don't know how sometimes. Because I don't want to be hurt. I understand the pain and the hurt. You served together with this person for so long. And you thought and you hope at the same time that this person will be with you for the rest of your service on earth. Because of your long time of service together, you've gone through so much together, you shared your life together, you enjoy so much laughter and sharing of life, and then suddenly out of the blue, without any reason at times, that person just simply say goodbye. texted the person, what happened? Is it okay if we meet for lunch to share and to discuss? And the reply was, no need, thank you. So till today, I do not know what happened, whether it is my fault. And if it is my fault, I'll be more than happy to apologize. I didn't even know what happened. There was no encounter. There was no confrontation. There were no harsh words exchanged. It just simply, overnight, literally from my perspective, zero relationship. It's all over. 20 over years of so-called fellowship can just evaporate like that. Because when the person just simply disappears from your life, it's just evaporated. Would I want to be close to another person again? I'd want to feel the pain because you keep recalling, did I do anything or what did I do wrong? You try to communicate, the person doesn't want to have any communication. And you don't know whether it's somebody else's fault or your own fault. And you don't know who to ask and what to do. You just pray and wish and hope that the person will return. That's all. So service will bring about a lot of such experiences and incidents in life. And therefore, many of us may shy away and not want to serve because this pain is long-lasting. Will it ever go away in this lifetime? Probably not. How to forget so many, many moments of happy times? How to forget? You can't study the Bible together, laugh together, talk and argue sometimes on issues together, debate it, and everything seems okay. And then suddenly everything became not okay. And you do not know why. We have this freedom from sin, whereby you are now permitted to do whatever you like. You know that, right? And whatever you do, according to your heart's desire that you like, can never ever vitiate or take away the salvation that you now have in Christ. Because the moment you are liberated, the moment you have been made free and set free from this bondage of sin, it's eternal. You mean I can do whatever I want on this earth? I can just simply satisfy every desires of my flesh and my eyes? And my salvation in Christ, my place in heaven, my crown of righteousness with my name on it, will never, ever, ever be taken away. And God will never allow anyone to rob it, touch it, or take it away. It is waiting for me with my name on it, and it fits only my head and nobody else. Yes. That's the liberty. That's what happens when we accept the Christ as Lord and as Savior, and the bondage of sin is broken forever. This is our liberty, and therefore on this earth, you can do everything, whatever you like, according to the flesh, and you will never lose your salvation. And the Bible says, don't do it just simply because you can. Don't do it. Now, of course, sinful things, of course, we are forbidden to do it. That is so much easier to accept, isn't it? Because it is wrong in itself. So, therefore, we won't do. Like going to the casino. Okay, I won't go. Don't work behind a bar and sell alcohol. Okay, I won't. I quit my job. I will not go near it. Stop buying all those 4Ds. Because it is a revelation of your greed, your covetousness. So stop. Okay, I will do. It's understandable. It's very simple, clear. It's wrong. But what about those that are not wrong in itself, that you are permitted to do? By the care of our family. Is it wrong to get my children to study hard? No, it's not wrong to study hard. Is it wrong to work hard in my place of work? No, it's not wrong to work hard. Is it okay for me to play this sport or that sport? No, it's not wrong to play this sport or that sport. And these are the things that pertain to the flesh that may have the appearance of innocence, but is still behind it the power to control us. Like computer games. Is it wrong to play computer games? It's not wrong. It's just a game. Of course, you've got to make sure that the computer game does not belong to those categories that are wrong, sinful, witchcraft, violence, or the killing and shooting and so on. Those you avoid. But there are some games. Some even our children play those toddlers games, primary school level games, right? Teaching them how to be more skillful in their fingers, learning the ABC or whatever. Learning how to spell. Many of these things. This is our world. Is it wrong? No. You can use them, but don't come under the power of any. That is, don't be addicted. That's the problem. Whereby, because of all these fleshly activities, we sometimes sacrifice our spiritual responsibilities. We put aside spiritual activities for the flesh. And that's where the fleshly desires may not be wrong in itself, but when we make that kind of poor choices, it becomes wrong. You sacrifice your spiritual well-being for your carnal enjoyment. That made it wrong. That's the problem. That's why you have to know that you have been called by God. Therefore, you have to answer and you are accountable to the one who called you. When you are called means you did not call yourself. Someone called you into this liberty. Who did? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You and I have been predestinated and then at that particular point of your life, called. Called to salvation, grace and mercies, right? And then you are not taken home immediately. You are left behind for a purpose. Not for you to just simply, well, I can do whatever I want. Now I just simply fulfill the satisfaction of my flesh. Because once I'm born again, I can never lose my salvation. And therefore, let me sin all I want. Let me satisfy my carnal desires to the fullest. God says stop. Do not use your liberty as an occasion to satisfy the desires of your flesh. Because you are going to hurt yourself and you're going to hurt a lot of people. And that's why the Lord says, but by love. Use love as the basis. Before you have any of these fleshly carnal desires. Use love. Invited to play badminton. Tennis at the condominium. But then your friend invited you to the Bible study, which is floundering. Not many people are attending. So what would you do? Is it wrong to accept the invitation to play badminton or tennis at a condominium? No. It's badminton, it's fine. But now the choice is, your brother who has just started this Bible study group needs help, needs your attendance to encourage him. Would you do it? But I want to play tennis. I love tennis. I love badminton. Yeah, you know. So what would you do? By love, be your slave. Treat him as your master. He invited you. He needs your presence as an encouragement to him. He is affected by it. He is discouraged by the poor attendance. And your presence will help. Would you do it? But what about my rights? Yeah, you're right. You're right. You're right. So what are you going to do? Jesus says, are you prepared to put aside your right? Because that's the meaning of the word servant, serve. Doulos, be a slave. A slave has no right. A slave has no desires. If a slave was given rights and desires, they would not be called slave, would they? They would be called free men. The master says, go out into the field and do the harvesting. But it's raining, cats and dogs. Can the slave say to the master, it's raining, cats and dogs. I want the rain to stop first before I go out. Yeah, a free man can make that request. A slave will never even dare to entertain even the thought. Don't talk about daring to open his mouth and say to the master, wait for the rain to stop. You just go. Rain or shine. Hot sun, raining cats and dogs, it does not matter. The master says go, you go. That's why this love is so important as a motive. And if you do not see the life that you live from the time you are born again to the time of your service as a matter of calling by your Heavenly Father from heaven, you're not going to sustain this very important motive of love in serving one another. It's only a matter of time, somewhere along the life of service, you're going to give up because you're going to get hurt or you're going to hurt people and you're going to surrender. And you and I know what happens when a person surrenders halfway. The ministry will suffer severely. And not only that, the people who trusted you, who depended upon you, will be disheartened and discouraged. And they will be very badly, negatively affected. And they might even follow your footsteps. I quit too. If he quits, I quit too. No point. Let this Bible study die off. Let us all just simply go and play tennis together. Forget about it. Nobody is interested. That would be the message you're sending to this poor brother who has prepared so hard to teach. A calling. The argument of a calling to sustain this injunction by love, serve one another. And then once you recognize the calling, then you must understand verse 14, the completion of this love. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Your life of service is fulfilled or completed. That's the meaning of the word. That means if I serve without this motive of love, it's an incomplete service as far as God is concerned. Even though it may be a service that is tremendously perfect, dynamic, passionate. People are touched by it. But God says it's incomplete. Because it is not constrained by your love for your neighbors. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You want to complete your service? Your motive has to be love, nothing else. If it is not love, then it has to be something that is not from God, not from heaven, and it will therefore be a sin. It's a wrong motive. I want to serve in order for you to be encouraged and to be strengthened in the inner man. Is that a good enough motive? But not out of love. Yeah, fine, let's say, okay, but for argument's sake, let's continue with this reasoning. I study hard, I spend hundreds of hours preparing my sermons and my teaching material because my heart's desire is for you to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it, that's the reason. One month, 6 months, 1 year, 2 years, and you hardly see any impact. And then the people that you sacrifice so much for, so many hours of sleep you have given up in order to slog and to study, and not one of them came up to you and say, thank you. And then when you make a mistake, and we all do, not just one, many, there is never shortage of feedback. Oh, you make a mistake. Oh, you make a mistake there. What do you think will happen to you? Your desire is that they will grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There doesn't seem to be. And all they do in return is to criticize you, to discourage you, and to basically imply, don't continue. You know what happened, right? You quit. They are not appreciative. I spent so many hours preparing, slogging, and what do I get in return? Criticism. What's for? What's the point? I want the best for them. I want them to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't seem to be interested. Forget it. Bye-bye. Right? But if it is love, love of Christ for Jesus' sake, then your reaction and your response, they don't come into the equation of my steadfastness in service. True? So you criticize, it's okay. You find fault with my preaching and my teaching, it's also okay. As long as the Lord gives me strength, as long as the door is open, I will persevere and I'll keep on working hard, I'll keep on studying hard, and I'll keep on ministering, because the Lord is the one who called me, and I'm constrained by my love for Him. And therefore, by loving Him, I'm going to love all of you and wait and wait and wait, despite all the criticism, for the Lord to touch your heart. Because the changing and transformation of heart is never, never within any preacher's or teacher's power. That's God's privilege and His domain alone. And what I need to do is to be faithful and do my utmost and prepare diligently and diligently and diligently and diligently, always be motivated by my love for all of you and give you as much time as you need for you to learn and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if in the initial period a lot of criticism, it's also okay. And not one word of thank you, it's also okay. And if you get ignored and get forgotten, when your life is improved and your life is changed, when your relationships with each other are now so much better because of the ministry, and they never, never mention your name once, it's also okay. And all they say is, thank the Lord Jesus Christ for changing my life, for helping me and my husband to get better, for helping me and my children to improve in our relationship. Now, because of the ministry of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ has now given me a very wonderful and Christ-centered and a peaceful family. I thank the Lord Jesus Christ, and they never even mention your name once. And it will still be what? It's okay. Because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to be forgotten. Because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and if His name is the only name that is highlighted and magnified and emphasized, that is exactly what you desire too when you love someone, isn't it? That's how important this love is. Why do you think Jesus Christ said to the disciples when they asked Him about the greatest commandment? He told them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And upon these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. It's the same. Same meaning here. To fulfill, to complete. That's exactly what it means. You mean if I have the motive of love. What kind of love? The love for my neighbor that is similar to my love for God, which is all my heart, soul, strength and mind. And with my love for God, I love all of you. Jesus says, you have already all the 613 laws that are in my Old Testament. That's what it means. Hang. Right? Without these two commandments, the 613 laws that God taught us in the Old Testament will fall to the ground. But the moment I have these two commandments, loving God with all my heart, soul, strength and mind, and loving you as I love myself, which is loving God with all my heart, soul and strength. Not selfish love. A God-centered, Christ-centered love. God says, you have already obeyed all my 613 laws because I know that you will never covet. I know you will never lie. I know you will never steal. I know you will never bow down to idol. I know you will never dishonor me. I know you will never dishonor your parents. Because you love them. You love me. Why would you want to covet? Why would I want to covet anything or anyone that you have? If I really love you, I would never do anything, say anything to hurt you. Isn't that true? And with this love, you serve together, and no matter what you do to me, I will never stop loving you. You can slander me, you can talk behind my back, you can hurt me all you want, but I will still treat you fine, I will still help you, I will still do my best to make sure that you are holy and godly. Because I love you. And I'm prepared to be a slave to you and regard you as my master, having no right of my own. And you can do whatever you want to me. Because I am prepared to be your slave for Jesus' sake. That's why by love you serve one another. So that you will never, never stop serving one another. And you will never quit. And whatever hurt or pain, you will reconcile. Because I treat you as my master, which you in turn will treat me as your master. What does that mean? We give way to one another. We think of one another, right? I treat you as master means I have no right. And you treat me back as your master, you also have no right. That means what? The moment I reconcile with you, I say, I'm so sorry. Sure, it's okay. Your pride is set aside. It's all right. It's forgotten. You must never allow one moment of weakness and foolishness and stupidity to dictate and determine 20 years of friendship and fellowship. And if you allow that to happen, you fall into the trap of the devil. Isn't that true? One moment of weakness and pain and hurt that we cause to each other, how can you let that define our 20 years, 10 years, 15 years, 30 years of friendship and fellowship? And then we say, let's break off and sever. Goodbye, I leave. You want to stay, you stay, I'm going. If it's wrong doctrine, fine. If you stop believing in Christ, if you say that Christ did not rise from the dead, that's fine. You don't attack my Savior. You attack my Savior, you are not my friend. But if you attack me, it's fine. Because no matter what you do to me, I will never stop loving you with the love of God. No matter what. I will always treat you well. I will always want the best for you. Because of my love for you in Christ. That's what the Lord says to the Apostle Paul, to the Galatians. And that's what he is saying to us this afternoon. Through love, be a slave to one another, would you? I do not know how your relationships are with one another. Whether you like to talk behind each other's back and criticize each other, why would you do the work of the devil? You are children of God. You are a family of God in Christ. How will all these back talk, tearing, biting, hurting one another help the cause of Christ? We are here to build up the faith or to demolish. Let's put it this way, very simply. Are we here to demolish? That is the agenda of the devil. And if you are demolishing people's lives, character assassination, murmuring and complaining, refusal to forgive and forget, holding on to grudges, holding on to harsh words that people have spoken out of turn because of a very bad day or whatever it is, and you keep on holding it on to your heart, makes you a bitter person, an angry person, and because of this, you keep on murmuring and slandering and bring down people in your life. You are a very, very good agent of the devil, a wolf in sheep's clothing, a messenger of light that is a false believer. Don't do that to yourself. Don't do that to God's work, because the one living and true God heard every word, and he is watching and waiting for you to repent. Because if you don't, you don't want him to intervene. Because if the Lord were to intervene in your life and in my life while you are in a state of sin, you are in serious trouble. Because look at the Bible, whenever God intervenes, it's going to be very serious. You know God can take your life and my life at any time. He can take your limb or my limb. He can put any one of us on a wheelchair anytime. That's how great and how powerful God is. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old, whether the doctor gives you a clean bill of health or not, it matters not to him. You think because the doctor gives you a clean bill of health, you're going to be what? Healthy for the rest of this year until your next appointment with the doctor, you better think again. Don't you ever put your faith and your trust and your confidence in the word of a man, even if he is a doctor. He checked your heart, your blood pressure, everything, using all kinds of equipment, and then now because he says you have a clean bill of health, you are healthy like a horse, you are young like a 30-year-old, even though you are in your 70s. And so you walk around full of confidence, full of peace in your heart because of the word of man rather than the word of God. You think that's a good thing? So without the medical checkup, what? You feel what? No peace in your heart? Hypochondriac, right? You know what's a hypochondriac, right? Small little pain, small little running nose. Oh, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. You panic. Your life is in God's hands. Every moment, every second, how long you live, how long you walk, how many breaths you take, it's not in the hands of a man or a doctor or anybody else but God himself. You trust him. You lean upon him. He called you.
He now is going to complete your life of ministry and service. Let it be constrained by love. For the Lord and for your neighbor. Not for yourself. For the Lord and for your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do you love yourself? You love yourself by loving God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. That's what how you love yourself. So the more you love the Lord, the more you're able to love yourself correctly, and the more you're able to love your neighbor correctly. So how am I supposed to love you? I make sure that my love for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is burning hot. And when that is true, your life of service will be sweet like honey. There is nothing anyone can do to stop you from persevering in service. Or you may feel the hurt and the pain. We are human beings. But you will persevere on. You continue to have fellowship. No matter how many times you feel the pain and the hurt, you will continue to have fellowship. Or you may try your best to improve the fellowship, to make it more spiritual, to make it more biblical. Not just simply eat together and talk about the things of the world. We should eat together and fellowship and pray for one another and talk about the things of God. Not just the things of politics or things of sports or things of the world, but the things of God, the ministry, doctrine, Christ, your struggle, share, help one another. And always do so by love. By love. The argument of calling to sustain this, the argument of completion, because you can serve all you want, but if it is not out of love, not love for your children, not love for anything, but love for Christ. And then in turn, love for that person. Not love that person because you want to get something out of that person. You love the person with the kind of love that is unconditional and sacrificial. Christ. Love everybody the same with this love. Because unconditional and sacrificial. Not because you help me, therefore I love you. We love because we are a family. Because of what Christ has done for me in my heart and in my life. And Christ has given me this love to love you, and I must. And the third and final argument, verse 15, it has to be a conviction. Because a conviction can last a lifetime. Three C's, right? Calling, completion, conviction. A conviction lasts a lifetime. You do it to please man, it will not last. The Apostle Paul understood this, and he was very fearful of that when he penned his epistle to the Philippians. Because he knew that they loved him very much. He knew that whenever he was with them in the church in Philippi, they would be very holy and righteous, and they will obey God's word. And whatever Paul told them and taught them, they will readily accept, and they will not argue and debate with him. They will happily accept and live it out in their lives. But while he was in prison, he was very, very careful to remind them, it is very good that you obey the word of God in my presence. But then he added, I would like you to obey the word of God in my absence. More so, he used the phrase, more so in my absence. Because when you obey the word of God in the absence of the Apostle Paul, when the Apostle Paul is not seeing and watching because you want his praise, you want his favor, because you look up to him, you like him very much, you are beholden to him because he was the one that God used to share with you the gospel and you seek his approval, and therefore you behave yourself in a holy manner. And Paul was very nervous. That is not a conviction. You are doing it to seek my approval. Paul was fearful. But then he says, more so in my absence, because once it's in my absence, you do it because you love Christ. You do it because it's a conviction. It's the right thing to do and you are convicted by it. That is the right thing to do. Whether Paul is around or not, it does not matter. You will still do it. That's why it's a conviction. Because if you don't, you're going to self-destruct. Every relationship in your life is going to self-destruct, and this church will fall apart. But if ye bite and devour one another, first-class condition, that means it's happening. The false teachers have crept in, and it had caused some of them to form cliques. I'm for this false teacher, I'm no longer for Paul.
I'm for these false teachers from Jerusalem because they are VIPs and I respected them. That's why Paul says, but if ye pagan devour one another, which means first class condition, they're already doing it. What would be the outcome? He says, take heed. See clearly that ye be not consumed. You do not begin to allow it to consume one of the other. You bite. That means you use words. You devour. You use action. Right? Bite means you use words. Devour means you eat each other up by your action of hurt, of pain, of destruction. You murmur, you complain, that's biting. You hurt one another. And then you use action to destroy one another. What will happen to the church? What will happen to the witness of Christ? What will happen to the fellowship, the Bible study, the ministry? Do you care any of all these things? Are they not the Lord's work? Are you all not God's children? Are you not God's people? If you are, why are we hurting one another? And the only way to stop us from hurting one another is the conviction that this must be my one and only motive in serving all of you. Love. It has to be a conviction so that you will not fall prey to this biting, devouring. Because it's going to happen. You are not consumed by love. I'm not consumed by love. This is what happened. You disagree in committee meetings. Your pride is hurt. Your ego is hurt. The person gets emotional. And he starts to call you names. And then you call names back in return. And then all the rest of the committee members just sat there stunned. Don't know what to say. Don't know what to do. Because both of you are their friends and both of you they might look up to. And so all the young ones just simply sat there, don't know how to say anything, don't know how to do anything. And both of you keep on hurting one another. And nobody stop you. What do you think will happen to that ministry? It will fall apart, you know that. And all those young people, after their term of office is done, you think they're going to renew their service? Or they're going to say, I don't think I want to serve anymore in this committee. I think I want to serve somewhere else. They won't tell you why. They just simply say that I think I have given my time. I think I want to change my ministry. It's because of both of you. They do not want to experience the traumatic experience of two so-called members of the congregation of Truth BPC arguing and biting each other's head off, and not a single one of them want to begin the work of forgiveness and healing. Pride stands in the way because both of you be, I'm right, you say I'm right, when both parties think that they are right. They're going to consume one another. You know what that means, right? When you consume something, that thing doesn't exist anymore, right? I got this apple in my hand. I consume it. The apple is no longer in my hand. It's just the core. I dump it. So when you consume one another, you eat up your own ministry. You eat up your fellowship. You eat up things. That means they cease to exist. You want that to happen? You want the Bible study to shut down because this teacher is not to your liking because of your absence. And then not only because of your absence, you go down and you spread your dislike for this Bible study and the Bible study teacher. And now more and more people will begin to dislike this Bible study and the Bible study teacher. And very soon the numbers will decline and decline and decline until the person comes. Nobody, so let's close down. So, by what you have done, by what you have spoken, you have just consumed, ate up that Bible study. You happy? You happy now? The devil is. So are you, right? If you're not happy, then why do you do it? Why do you want to bite and devour one another. One another, the same as that word. Love, serve one another of the same kind. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Why do you want to do that? The moment your motive is not love, this will be the outcome. And I'm speaking from experience. During those period of time when it lasted for more than a year, Brother To and I were at odds. And I will regret all the things that I've done and all the words that I have spoken for the rest of my life, no matter how long and how many times I repent and ask God for forgiveness. Those memories, those nightmares will never go away. I wish I could relive that part of my life. Dr. To and I were against one another. We were at odds. And so he had his clique. I formed my own clique. He used the pulpit indirectly to put me down. I used the pulpit indirectly to put him down. And so what do you think happened to the church? You think the church people are dead? Of course, God knew everything. And I have my clique of friends. And so what do you think I shared with them? All the faults and all the shortcomings of Dr. To. And Dr. To even called up Reverend To to tell Reverend To to tell me to leave Pandan. And so Reverend To called me up and said, Son Yu, my brother called me up and asked me to tell you to leave Pandan. So I said to Reverend To, Reverend To, thank you for this phone call, but I'm sorry, I can't. The Lord has called me to be in Pandan. I cannot accede to your request. And he says, okay, thank you. He put down. I regretted it. Because after Dr. To and I made up, those people that I shared about all the negatives of Dr. To, what he had done wrong to hurt me, they did not forgive him. And they left the church in the process. And no matter what I say, no matter what I did, even after Dr. To and I reconciled, they and him did not reconcile. And they continue to have that negative image of Dr. To, which was my doing. And I regretted it. I told them and tried my best to explain to them. They just simply would not accept. They were ready to accept the criticism. They were not ready to accept the explanation and the need to forgive. And I don't blame them, I blame myself for my foolishness, for my carelessness, for my biting. I thank God the relationship between Dr. To and me was not devoured. Because after that reconciliation, the Lord permitted the VPP issue to rise. I was just thinking, if the VPP issue had risen during the time when Dr. To and I were at odds, Pandan would have been split. It would have hurt the church so badly. But because Dr. To and I reconciled, our relationship became stronger and better in the process. I understood him better, he understood me better. And then when the VPP issue surfaced, both of us were of one heart and one mind in the defense of Christ's honor and the perfect Bible. And that gave us a very strong moral authority, and that saved the church. But I could not help and save those clique, my friends, because of my biting and devouring when Dr. To and I were at odds. I regret it still today. So sometimes when I see these individuals who come back to Pandan because of wedding, I just simply greet them. That's all I could say. I know they will never come back. You just greet them, a kind of a superficial surface kind of a friendliness. Bite and devour. Outcome? Consume one another. Hurt one another. Do you want that in your life? I pray not. We are God's children. And the only way to protect us from this tragedy is to never, never stop
love as your motive in serving one another. So that when you serve one another as slave, you will always do so with joy, with cheerfulness, with happiness, with willingness. And that person in your life, you will always take what he says like a slave toward a master. And you will be prepared to be the second fiddle, as they say. And let the person have the last word. Let the person speak his peace. Let the person know that you are always here for him or for her to help them grow spiritually and to let the will and the work of God be fulfilled in their lives with your help and encouragement and enabling. Would you be such an individual for Jesus' sake? You know the tremendous blessing that you can be when you are such a loving servant for Christ's sake to one another. It's just one. How much more if there were 10? How much better if all of you, constrained by this love, and be a slave to one another for Jesus' sake. Straight away the ministry will blossom. Christ will bless. And people who are struggling and floundering, they will be encouraged to be steadfast and they will keep on serving. It's all because you are a godly example, for by love you serve one another. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, help us, save us, save our relationship and our fellowship, O Lord. By love, may we serve one another. For we know that in service, there will be many hurts, pains, challenges, difficulties. But love is able to cover a multitude of sin, O Lord, you have assured us. And with this love in our heart, help us to turn that promise into experiential knowledge and into reality, that we may never bite nor devour one another, so that our relationship, our ministry will never be consumed, but that we will be a blessing and build up one another's faith, so that the ministry may grow from strength to strength, and all who visit Truth BP Church may experience thy love, thy presence, thy grace, because it is a church that is filled with your servants who is motivated by love, even as they serve one another for Christ's sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.